John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. I don't know if it's your custom to stand when the word is read, but I'm going to invite you to stand with me tonight. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And I'm reading from, well, you have the King James Version on the screens, but I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one, somebody say the same one, who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. The word of God for the people of God. Let the people of God say, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
You take your seat, look at your neighbor and say, it's a setup for a comeback. It's a setup for a comeback. Some of you probably remember, I believe the date was January 8th, 2011. When then Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords was shot by a deranged gunman while conducting a town hall meeting in Tucson, Arizona. A little girl and I believe a judge lost his life, and several other persons were injured in that incident. And many of us, if we have kept up with Gabby Giffords' progress, know that although it's been a long journey for Gabby Giffords, we recently saw on the news where she resigned from her position as Congresswoman because she wanted to give herself time to recuperate and felt that the seat demanded someone who could fully handle the position. I shall never forget, it was November, I believe, of last year. There was a picture on the front page of the Thursday's issue of the USA Today, a picture of Gabby Giffords and her husband, Mark Kelly. And it was there on that cover, or the cover story of USA Today, that Gifford declared as she promoted her new book, A Story of Courage and Hope, "I will get stronger. I will return." About a year or so ago, when Gabby Giffords was shot in Tucson, Arizona, many wondered if she would survive. But today, even though she still has a long road in front of her, many of us can declare that by the grace of God, Gabby Giffords has made a comeback. On August 29th, 2010, the nation observed the 5th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. Some of us remember Hurricane Katrina. I remember it vividly as though it were yesterday. My executive assistant, the person who now serves as my executive assistant, left Katrina and came directly to Memphis. I watched them rebuild their lives and start over with nothing more than pictures and one suitcase full of clothes. Many of us remember Katrina, or Hurricane Katrina, as one of the deadliest natural disasters that has ever hit the United States of America. It destroyed beachfront homes in Louisiana and Mississippi and displaced millions and claimed thousands of lives. But I shall never forget the words that Bishop Paul Morton spoke in the aftermath of Katrina. They were interviewing him with some of his displaced members who had fled to Atlanta, Georgia, for a place of refuge. And he simply made one statement that has resonated with me since that time. He said to his grief-stricken, frustrated, disillusioned members, "It's going to get better." And while life is different for many of the survivors, many of them can say that things have gotten better, and some of them, many of them, most of them have made a comeback. But I don't have to stop with Gabby Giffords. I don't have to stop with Katrina stories. There are people in here who showed up for revival tonight who can testify that you've made a comeback. You made a comeback from sickness. You made a comeback from the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the loss of marriage, the loss of your income, the loss of your health, the loss of a relationship. There are people in this sanctuary tonight who can testify that there was a time that you were almost counted out. But thank God you're here tonight to declare that you've made a comeback. Somebody ought to take about 3 seconds and give God some praise that you made a comeback. When you look back over your life, think about where God has brought you from. You didn't even know you would be sitting here tonight, but you ought to take some time now and forget about who's sitting next to you and give God a crazy praise that you made a comeback. I don't know about you, but I like comeback stories. I like comeback stories because comeback stories remind me that disappointment, despair, debilitating devastation, and even death don't have to have the last word in our lives. Comeback stories, I like comeback stories because they are a reminder that a setback can be a setup for a comeback. That's really what we see in tonight's text tonight. We see a setback that becomes a setup for a comeback. The incident takes place in a town called Bethany, the home of Martha and Mary. The text tells us that it was the same Mary that anointed Jesus or poured perfume on Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who had fallen ill. The writer makes it a point to let us know that not only is it Mary, the one who anointed his feet, whose brother was sick, but it also tells us that Lazarus was loved by Jesus. The text doesn't give us any specifics regarding the nature or the symptoms of Lazarus' illness, but we can infer from the text that Lazarus was sick enough for his sisters to put out a 911 to Jesus. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you had to put out a 911? You didn't need a miracle tomorrow. You didn't need it next week. You didn't need it next month, but you needed a breakthrough right now. Martha and Mary were in a 911 situation. It was an emergency call, and no doubt because of their relationship with Jesus, for the text portrays them as family friends, because the text tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus, phileo in the Greek, which means that Jesus had the affection toward Lazarus, that there was brotherly love toward Lazarus or between Lazarus and Jesus. We can assume that this was a relationship of mutuality. And I've discovered that when you have relationships with some people, relationships of mutuality, there are some things you expect from others that you don't expect from everybody else. See, if I call Reverend Greg and tell him that I'm in an emergency situation because there's a relationship that exists between Reverend Greg and Barbara and myself, I expect to get a response from them. You don't expect to get the same kind of response from a stranger that you get from your mama. You don't expect to get the same kind of response from somebody that you've never met or that you just met from the same response from them that you would get from your spouse. Children don't expect to get the same kind of response from a stranger that they get from parents when they're in a 911 situation. So I would suggest tonight that because of the relationship that Jesus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had, they expected that Jesus would come right away. No doubt they saw Jesus as the solution to their problem. I can imagine in my sanctified imagination, they were probably thinking something like, now see, this is your friend and you love him and he's sick and we know you can do something about it. Your reputation precedes you. We're familiar with your ministry. You've eaten at our house. We fed you when you were hungry. You sat in our den and watched the news. We have relationship with you. Surely we know that if you love Lazarus, you can do something about this immediately. We would if we could, but it's beyond our scope. But since he's your friend, Jesus, get in a hurry and come and see about Lazarus. This is not supposed to be happening to us. But since it is, stop what you're doing and come right now. The text suggests in verse 21 and verse 32 that Martha and Mary must have been certain that Jesus would intervene. But instead, Jesus takes his time, delays his trip to Bethany, and by the time Jesus arrives, death has claimed the life of their brother Lazarus. The recap of this story demonstrates for us, first of all, that the covenant of grace does not allow us an exemption from trouble. I wish it would. It would be real nice if it did. I wish I could guarantee that we would be exempt from trouble because we're saved. I wish I could stand here and guarantee that God won't permit or allow certain things to happen to us. Not that it's necessarily the will of God, but in the providence of God, in that God has chosen to limit some of his sovereignty, evil exists in the world. The world is a fallen place, and sometimes things do happen to us. As much as we would love to live a stress-free, drama-free existence, a world with no surprises, all of us in here tonight have had our share of appointments with disappointment. We've had our share of heartbreaks and betrayal. We've had our times when the rug seems to be snatched from under us. And not only when the rug seems to be snatched from under us, but times when things seem to go from bad to worse. Although we want to believe that somehow our faith will shield us from disappointment. And even though there is some theology floating around out there, not at Mount Olive, but if you watch TV long enough, you'll get the impression that all you got to do is quote a few scriptures, turn around in a circle and throw some money on the altar and you never get sick. Your family will never die. You'll never lose your job. Money will come. But the truth of the matter is that bad things do happen to good people. Bad things happen to good God-fearing people. This is confirmed in scripture and in life, that bad things happen to good people. There are some good people in here tonight. And if I took a toll or a poll, I would get some results back that declare that some bad things have happened to some of you good people in this room. Bad things do happen to good people, and bad things happen to godly people. Job was described as a righteous man, one who feared evil and shunned evil. But the Lord permitted the devil to attack Job's health, his children. He lost everything he had and almost lost his faith. The Bible declares that the righteous do suffer. In fact, the scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The apostles and the early church were persecuted for their faith. James was killed with the sword. John the Baptist was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded on Nero's chopping block. And John the Revelator, Lord help me preach tonight, was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Bad things do happen to good people. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. You can pay your tithe. You can do everything right, and the bottom can still fall out. The roof can still leak. The storm can still come. Your children will still get in trouble. Your marriage will still fail. Lord, help me tonight, because bad stuff does happen to good people and godly people. This is not just confirmed in scripture, but it's confirmed in life. The family of Martin Luther King Jr. experienced travesty after travesty. King died. His brother drowned. His mother was killed by a deranged man while playing the organ in worship. Bad things do happen to good people. As I stand here tonight, I'm a preacher and I believe that God is a healer. I tell folk that God is a healer. But every day I watch my mother's memory slip away to vascular dementia. 5 years ago, I buried my father after a bout with multiple myeloma. I watched him suffer the debilitating effects of his illness until his demise. Marvin Sapp's wife, Melinda, lost her battle with cancer about a year or so ago and left behind 3 children. Wednesday, we will march for Trayvon Martin, an innocent 17-year-old who was just trying to get to his daddy's house. But he lost his life, and his parents are grieving today because bad things do happen to good people and godly people. Some of you are good people, but some bad stuff has happened to you. You lost your job in spite of your sterling record. Your daughter or your son had a baby out of wedlock. You were embarrassed by an affair. You have a family member that's HIV positive, or you may be HIV positive yourself. You got a cancer diagnosis. Your home went into foreclosure. You lost your retirement. The bottom fell out because bad things. I said bad things. I came for you tonight. Bad things do happen to good people. And oh, we may come in here and we may sing our songs of praise. We may look good as a government check. Matter of fact, we may lift up holy hands and we may sing songs of praise. But at the end of the day, if you're going to have any resilience, if you're going to stay with God for the rest of your days, you have to come to the conclusion that grace doesn't offer us an exemption from trouble, because bad things will happen to good people. Storms will come. Storms will rise. Winds may blow. Tears will be shed. You will be frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned, and ready to give up, because bad things do happen to good people. And the real truth is, not only do bad things happen to good people, but things can go from bad to worse. I wish I had a few folk in here that could tell the truth and shame the devil, that not only did bad stuff happen, but it went from bad to worse. Is there anybody in here tonight that's willing to testify, that's willing to not be ashamed, to declare that you've been in some situation that you thought it couldn't get any worse? And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, the whole bottom fell out. I wish I had about 15 of y'all that could just give God some praise, that even though it went from bad to worse, you standing here tonight still got a praise, still got a testimony, still tapping your hand, still telling God, thank you. Because bad things can go from bad to worse. In Lazarus's case, things went from bad to worse. What started out as an illness, Rosalind, ended up in death. In the first verse of John chapter 11, it says that a certain man, Lazarus, was sick. But just 13 verses later, somebody said 13 verses later, I come to tell you, it doesn't take long for stuff to shift. I come to tell you, it doesn't take long for stuff to turn around. I come to tell you that you can be up today and down today. You can be working today and off a job today. You can have money today and broke today. It doesn't take long for stuff to go from bad to worse. This is why you can't ever be presumptuous. This is why you can't ever look at folk out the side of your eye and wonder why they look like they look and why they act like they act. Because the truth of the matter is there but for the grace of God, it could have been us. It could have been us on a park bench. It could have been us outdoors. It could have been us losing our house. But you ought to thank God tonight that he is a keeper and that he'll preserve your going out and your coming in. Bad things do happen to good people. Lord, I feel like preaching. Not only do they happen to good people, but stuff can go from bad to worse. Lazarus was sick in verse 1. By verse 13, Lazarus was dead. I can imagine that given the relationship that Lazarus and Martha had with Jesus, this is not the outcome they expected. You ought to just look at somebody and say, this ain't what I expected to be living. This is not the scenario that I expected. There are some of you in here tonight that are living some realities that were not on your schedule. But how many of you know that life has a way of interrupting your regularly scheduled program and will bring you a special bulletin? And it's a bulletin that you didn't expect. Martha and Mary probably didn't expect that Jesus would take his time. They probably had a scenario playing out in their mind that Lazarus would get sick, Jesus would come in a hurry, Lazarus would get well, Lazarus would live, he would not die, and they would all live happily ever after. After all, Mary and Martha were probably thinking like most Christians, I'm a Christian, so nothing bad can happen to me. I know Jesus, so nothing bad is going to happen to me. I go to Mount Olive Baptist Church in Hackensack, New Jersey. Nothing bad is going to happen to me. Reverend Gregory L. Jackson is my pastor, and he's traveled all over the world, and nothing bad is going to happen to me. Martha and Mary were probably like most of us, expecting an exemption because of the charter of grace. They probably thought Jesus is going to come. He's going to fix this situation. Make this perfect plan work, and we'll live happily ever after. But what do you do when your perfect plan doesn't work? What do you do when spouses walk off and leave you for somebody else? What do you do when infidelity still happens? What do you do when friends betray you? What do you do when children grow up and disappoint you? What do you do when church members and church leaders let you down? What do you do when people lie to you and won't follow through on their commitment? Disappointment with people will happen. But I'm here to tell you, it's bad enough to be disappointed with people. But not only are there disappointments with people, there are disappointments with situations. Our dreams shrivel up and die. Our highest hopes are deferred. Our hope for marriage never seems to come. The rejection letter comes in spite of our qualifications. We experience failure in our lives. Deadlines are not met. Expectations go unfulfilled. We don't get the score we need for the ACT, the GRE, the MAT, the LSAT, the MSAT, MCAT, or the MAT. We failed the board exam. The wedding was called off, not by you, but by your fiance. Things don't always turn out the way we planned, and things can go from bad to worse. And so because things went from bad to worse with Lazarus, Lazarus went from sickness to death. But the amazing thing in the text is that Jesus didn't get in a hurry. Jesus was not intimidated by the situation. Jesus knew where he was headed, and he knew what was up the road. And he delays his sickness because Jesus says this sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God can get some glory. You ought to look at somebody and say, I'm glad I came to church tonight. Because if I had kept on going like I was going, I would have messed around and thrown in the towel. But I've come to tell somebody tonight that whatever you're going through, don't give up now. It just may be a setup for a setup to make a comeback.
Because in the end, when it's all said and done, God's gonna get some glory out of this. I wish I had about 50 of y'all that could believe God enough to start thanking God right now that whatever is happening to you will not end in death. And we're not talking about physical death, but we're talking about you're gonna come through it. You see, God doesn't always bring you out. Sometimes God bring you through some stuff. And Lazarus found out that his sickness was not unto death. Jesus stayed for 2 more days until Lazarus was dead. The tag was on his toe. The folk had eaten the chicken. They drank all the Kool-Aid. They'd eaten up all the biscuits. They drank all the cokes. They'd eaten up all the cake. And when Jesus finally showed up, Lazarus had been already dead for 4 days. Now you gotta appreciate this 4 days. Because in rabbinical tradition, it was believed that the soul hovered around the body for about 3 days before the body would reunite with the soul. But after the 3rd day, somebody said a 3rd day, when the soul sees signs of decomposition and the color on the face starts to change and the soul leaves the body for good. So even though burial immediately followed death, in Jewish thought, a body was not really dead for 4 days. John made a point to tell us that when Jesus showed up, it had been 4 days. In other words, Lazarus didn't need a resuscitation. Lazarus would need a resurrection. I wonder, is there anybody in here tonight that's looking at some dead stuff? And you don't need a resuscitation, but you need a resurrection. Is there anybody here that can give God some praise that the same power that got Lazarus up out the grave is the same power that will get you out of your dead situation? When Jesus showed up, Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, Mary, Martha is saying, if you had just come when we called you, if you hadn't been so slow, if you hadn't worked on your timetable, if you hadn't taken your time, we'd be looking at a different situation. But Jesus stopped Martha long enough to give her a course in theology 101. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in other words, what Jesus is saying is that I don't care what's dead in your life. When Jesus comes, all Satan's power is broken. When Jesus comes, he'll take the gloom away. When Jesus comes, he'll bring power that's not limited to the future, but he'll bring power that's for right now. Is there anybody here that can shout out for this text? Because this text is our reminder that Jesus can make resurrection power available right now. It's one thing to believe that Jesus can raise somebody up on the last day, but it's something else to believe that the same power that got Jesus up is the same power that's available to you right now. It's the same power that can bring back your dead dreams. It's the same power that can bring back dead marriages. It's the same power that can bring back dead situations. Is there anybody here that can give God some praise? Look at your neighbor and say, it's a setup for a comeback. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't give up. You can live again. You can prosper again. You can rejoice again. You can be healthy again. Your family can survive again. You'll get another job. You can get another business. You can get another house. Is there anybody here that can thank God that your setback just might be a setup for a comeback? You ought to look at somebody and tell them, I'm coming out. And when I come out, I'm coming out with a praise. I'm coming out with anointing. I'm coming out with vision. I'm coming out with joy. And I'm not gonna wait until the battle is over. But I'm gonna go ahead right now and give God some praise. Is there anybody in here tonight that can start acting like it's already done. You ought to look at somebody and say, how would you act if it was already done? How would you act if you were already healed? How would you act if your children were already saved? How would you act if your bills were already paid? How would you act if you already had the job? How would you act if your prayer was already answered? You ought to throw your head back and give God your best praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say yeah, 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 yeah. Look at somebody and say, I'm coming out. I ain't gonna stay here. I can't die here. I can't die broke. I can't die depressed. I can't die sick. I can't die frustrated. Tonight is my night, and I'm coming out with power. Cause this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Greater is he, Lord, I feel like preaching, that's in me than he that is in the world. You ought to give him praise. You ought to clap your hands. You ought to tell him thank you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if that's not enough, on this Holy Week, I need to tell you that that's not the only setup that came back with a comeback. For Jesus is the greatest example of the greatest comeback in the world. The world had written him off. The disciples deserted him. The people mocked him, and the people scorned him. They whipped him all night long. They gambled for his clothes. They marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They commanded him to carry his own cross. They put a crown of thorns around his head. They hung him between two thieves. They pierced him in his side. It was the greatest devastation that the world had known. But thank God, that ain't how it ended. You ought to look at somebody and say, it ain't gonna end like this. Thank God that on the third day, he got up with all power in his hand, and the same power, you ought to hoop to somebody and say, the same power that got Jesus up is the same power that'll get up your situation, that can raise up your dead situation. I wish I had some witnesses that can give God some praise. That if Gabby can make a comeback, Katrina survivors can make a comeback, you can make a comeback. Go on and yank somebody and tell them it ain't over until God says it's over. What God has for you, it is for you. Say yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I wish I had somebody to praise it. I wish I had somebody to just shout. I wish I had somebody to act like he had revival and just start giving God glory. Come on and make the devil mad. Come on and look at somebody and say, I owe God some back praise. I need to tell him thank you for what he's already done. But not only am I giving him past tense praise, but I'm giving him prophetic praise. I'm finna shout now for what he's getting ready to do, for what he's bringing me through, for what he's making a way for how he's turning stuff around. Say it! Yeah! Yeah! Come on, open your mouth and give him glory. Stand on your feet and open your mouth. You can't fight the devil with your mouth closed. Angels hearken to the voice of his word. Hallelujah. can come back tonight. I said, you can come back tonight. The worst thing that can happen to you is never the last thing. At the end of the day, God can still have the last word. You may not go back to life like it used to be. Hear what I'm saying. They took us through a cycle, and when we were traveling with PEP, they called it orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Where life was stable, where there was a sense of balance and equilibrium, and then all of a sudden they threw us into a situation where all of our balance was knocked off. There were no props, there was no support. And then we were supposed to come through a process called reorientation. And reorientation has to do with not returning to the way it was. But in the midst of the disorientation, God revealing himself to you in a new way. Lord have mercy. So that the very thing that should have killed you has become your testimony. You ought to go find somebody and say, I'm still here by the grace of God. You ought to go shake somebody's hand and say, I'm still here by the grace of God. You ought to hug somebody and say, I'm still here. By the grace of God, I got a story to tell. I got a testimony. Lord have mercy. I got a ministry. I didn't know I could handle it, but thanks be to God that I'm standing here tonight to say God kept me. You ought to go hug somebody. Go hug somebody. This is revival. Go hug somebody. Go hug somebody. Tell them I'm glad God saw you through it. Tell them I'm glad God saw you through it. Come on, go find somebody. Don't burp them, hug them. Tell them I'm glad God saw you through. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.